Anyone know Romans 15:7? Our verse from last week? Oh, I know someone does. It starts, accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring glory to God. There. Does anyone know Romans 15:7? What? Praise God. You're right. Did I say bring glory to? I've made that mistake every time. thank you. So see, someone knows that. Please keep working on the verses. If we're to work on these character qualities, the most powerful thing we can do is look to the power of God's Word. To look to the power of memorizing God's Word, meditating on God's Word, and that will help us work on just a variety of things in our lives and internalize what God has for us. This morning, the title in your worship folder is More Than a Feeling. And I wasn't referring to some classic rock song, as some have pointed out to me, which didn't seem classic when I was in high school, but but more than a feeling, and this morning we want to talk about the very last character quality in our series, and that's that of love. And when you hear the word love, what do you think of? I mean, if you had to define love to me, how would you define it? Accepting someone for who they are, okay. Complete acceptance. And last week was acceptance, and so this is the next step to that. What was that? Loving them all the time, okay? So an idea of unfailing and everlasting. Something you feel and do. Something you what?
Feel and do.
Something you feel and do, okay? Jack? Willingness to be inconvenienced for the good of another. That's a wonderful definition. There are all kinds of things that come to mind when we talk about love. And as you can see, we're finishing our last path, the path from hate to love, the quest for authentic relationships. And we spent some time talking about hate and those things that make us bitter and make us angry, those things that stop relationship, those barriers to what God intended for His people. Then we spent a couple of weeks actually talking about forgiveness, God's forgiveness to us, and then our forgiveness flowing from that to others. And that was a transaction between us and God. Actually, it didn't really even involve the other person, but it was us transferring that account to God and letting God handle that and letting go of that. And then last week, I know we were missing a number of our ladies, but we talked about acceptance. And literally in that Romans 15 passage and in the New Testament usage of the word, the idea of welcoming into one's circle, bringing close, hospitality, and that whereas forgiveness is a transaction between me and God, acceptance is now a step towards reconciliation, a step towards reaching out with relationship and doing my part, if possible, as far as it depends on me, being at peace with all men. And so acceptance is the olive branch, the first step. This morning we want to finish the path to love. The idea of authentic relationship. An idea of being devoted to one another, being dedicated to one another. Many of your definitions were wonderful. Being willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of someone else. However, I'm not so sure culture has that view of love right now. If you look through Webster's definition of love, you see things like this. Strong affection for another, arising out of kinship or personal ties. Okay, as long as it's really strong affection, but it's more than just affection. Attraction based on sexual desire, affection or tenderness felt by lovers. That's probably one of the most popular definitions of love in our culture today. Affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. A warm attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. I thought, okay, devotion is getting close, but the context of that is of objects. Things like love of the sea, love of baseball, love of the Dodgers, love of the angels. And so we finally get devotion, but it's to things and not people. And it's very reflective of where culture has gone with love, and we've trivialized love, and we've lost the idea of just the depth of love. I mean, in a culture where texting is our primary way of communication coming, I'm tempted to ask some of our youth just how many texts a month. Anyone over 2,000? Okay, I'm not trying to embarrass, I have some zeros up there, very nice. You know, I don't even know how you do 2,000 in a month. It takes me a half hour or an hour just to type one. And then it's misspelled and you just get a couple of, you know, it's just difficult. Which again is a little embarrassing to say. But this morning we want to just delve into the idea of love, and just by way of a disclaimer, to talk about love in one morning is a bit like trying to eat an elephant in one morning. You just can't do it. The subject is so large, and so we're just going to nibble on a toe today. And just... Sorry. Just a little piece, okay? Sorry. It's a clean toe. But no, right up front, we're not going to hit every element of love. We're not going to try. But maybe some of those things that apply to going from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. How do we take that journey? How do we become authentic people with each other that truly love each other? In John 15, 17, we read, "This is my command," not suggestion. "This is my command, love each other." Colossians 3, 13 and 14, I believe the verses that are at the bottom of your notes are key verses for the morning. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you," which is earlier in the path, but then the culmination of it, "and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Let me read verse 14 again. "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And so this morning, as we come to the end of our character traits, we fittingly come to love, which is to cover all of them. The biblical view of love is much more than just a warm affection or a casual affection or some sort of desire for a person. The biblical definition of love in the Old Testament, hesed, is this idea of a covenant love. A dedication, an unending dedication that nothing can stand in the way of. You often see it translated loving kindness, which we can read over and gloss over, and oh, that's such a nice word, but it's a deep word that says God will not stop loving us. He has promised to, and nothing will stand in the way of that. So now we start to get to love. Now we start to get to the truth of love. Daniel 9:4, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love him and obey his command." And so it's a promise, it's a covenant, it's serious business that God will not break. In the New Testament, you've probably heard, and we're not going to go into depth, of the three different Greek words that are used for love, eros, phileo, and agape. And eros is more of a romantic love, and ironically, it's never found in the New Testament. And so it's just something that was in common Greek and Greek vernacular. And phileo was just used a few times in the New Testament compared to agape, 31 times. And it's the idea of a fondness or affection based on relationship. Based on kinship, based on association. And it's almost always viewed as a subset of agape love. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. But in the New Testament, primarily we see agape love, which is the same idea as hesed love in the Old Testament. They correspond with each other. Love without qualification. A form of agape appears at least 320 times in the New Testament. That's why it's an elephant we can't eat in one day, unless we spent a lot of time today. But it's a love without qualification, an unconditional dedication, a commitment to each other. And that's what we're missing in our cultural view of love and our cultural view of relationship, is the idea of commitment. The idea that I'm stuck with this, you're stuck with me, and nothing will change that. It means to love the undeserving. Despite disappointment, despite rejection, nothing can change that dedication. So how do we get there? How do we begin to experience love and move beyond a feeling? And just as love is a very familiar concept, this morning I'd like to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture and look at a story that we've all heard, but in the context of forgiveness, acceptance, and love, and how we move to appropriate relationships in the family of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. How do we move love beyond a simple feeling? And in Luke chapter 10, we see an expert of the law or a lawyer coming to Jesus and beginning to ask questions about some of the things he's been hearing Jesus teach about. And starting in verse 25, we'll actually read the whole section right now, and then we'll pull different concepts out of it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." Both common passages out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Love God, love others. In verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live," speaking of eternal life. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You can sort of get this idea that, okay, love your neighbor as yourself. I'd like to qualify that a little bit, because I have some people in mind that would fit that. That'd be great. And I have some other people in mind that maybe not so much. But that's okay. They're not my neighbor. I can get around this. We're good. So in verse 30, Jesus tells a very familiar story, familiar to us now. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, Jericho is about 17 miles east of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is up at a higher elevation. And so in that 17 miles, it's about a 3,300 drop in elevation. Okay, so he literally is going down to Jericho. And it's a terrain that just invites hoodlums, robbers. There's lots of places where you can be attacked. And so this guy's going down to Jericho, and he gets attacked on the way, and the robbers beat him, strip his clothes, leave him half dead. And that's significant because he's probably just lying there, not moving, barely alive. A priest, one of the religious leaders of the time. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, another religious leader, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asked the question, "Which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Familiar story, but It's Jesus' answer to should I love my neighbor and how do I love my neighbor. And it's his teaching on beginning to love God and love others, the key to all that he has said so far. And as we explore this and unpack this, we'll see six different ways that we can begin to move love beyond a feeling, to move it to action, to move it to something deeper, something that God intended. The first word to think of is integrate. Integrate. And these words are designed, you know, when you first hear it, you're like, huh? I never saw that word in there. Integrate, to make sure love is part of everything we do. At the beginning of that passage, verses 25 through 28, when Jesus is asking about the law, he asks, how do you read it? And the answer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those were two key commands that Jesus used in his teaching that we see throughout the New Testament as key commands that cover all of Christianity, that cover all of walking with Christ. Not that they are in exclusion what it means to walk with Christ, but they are to be integrated into everything we do as believers. It binds them together. It makes them all work. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus is teaching, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. The idea of loving God and loving others is to infiltrate everything, every part of what we do, every command we follow, every action we take. It covers it. At the beginning, I read Colossians 3, and in verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love. Jump back to verse 12. If you're at Colossians 3, I don't know that you have verse 12 in your notes. But verse 12 starts, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And you see many of the things that we've been talking about in this series. And then Paul writes, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so we see love as the culminating string rope that ties everything together, that brings all the loose ends together. In the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. He gives it a place of priority, the first place. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see the same concept. And this is just throughout the New Testament, but turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Jump to the end of the chapter, verse 13. There's a wonderful description of love in between there that we've spent a series on a few years back. But in verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so we see instruction that even if I can prophesy, even if I can do these incredible things for God, if love hasn't infiltrated them, literally if love isn't the motivation, if I'm just doing it for personal gain, or I'm just doing it because, hey, I should do this out of duty, if love isn't part of it, God's word says it is nothing, or I am nothing. That is how important love must be. It is to be integrated into everything we do. I just want to read a few more verses just to drive this point home. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, another list of character qualities that we've used in some of our orders and we've taught through. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And it's the last one in the list, and each item adds to the prior item. And the last one in the list that brings everything together is that of love. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Good manly verse there. Stand firm. Be strong. And the next verse says, do everything in love. Do everything in love. It's to be part of everything we do. And that's a strength. It's not a weakness. It fits with be on your guard, stand firm, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. See, love brings color to a black and white picture. And it brings color to everything we do. It brings meaning to what we do because we are now loving with God's love and showing God's love. And so it is to be part of what we do. The question we ask when we think of integrate is, why do we do what we do? Why do we do anything that we do? And if we're to begin to integrate love with everything we do, as we're going out into the gym, as we're going to lunch, as we go anywhere, the question should always be on our mind, how can I show love to who I'm seeing? How can I show love to who I'm around? In every conversation we have, am I showing love to this person? As I come to church, is it out of duty? Is it out of obedience? Or because I love God? Integrate. Second word, choose. Also in verses 25 through 28, you see this concept of love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are commands. These are instructions. And one of the things that we have to get past when we think of love is love is not a feeling. Now, feelings of love can happen, but love is a decision. It is a choice. I can remember walking into my parents' bedroom growing up, and on their wall, they had this little plaque or sort of a fabric hanging thingy. And what it said on it was, love is a decision. And they just decided right from the start that they were going to put this and say their love in their marriage is a decision. Because there's times you don't feel like loving the other person. There are times you'll come to church here and you won't feel like loving everyone here. But love is a decision because it's a command of Scripture. It's a command that Jesus instructs us to follow. 1 John 3:11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Verse 23, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. See, feelings come and go. It can be based on all kinds of things. It can be based on having a wonderful day. It could be based on having indigestion. And I would hate to see how we treat each other based on those kinds of feelings. And think about with your kids. Let's say two of your kids were fighting. And they were upset at each other. And one of them just says some of the meanest things to the other one. And you look at them and say, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say that to your sister. And they said, well, but I felt like it. We'd be like, no. No, you don't say those things. And so we instinctively know to teach our kids that it's not about a feeling and it's about following what we know to be true. But so many times in our relationships with each other, it's hard. Feelings get in the way. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. See, right from the beginning, as God is instructing on love, we have to realize this is a choice. This is a choice. It doesn't matter what hurts are there. It doesn't matter what has happened. Love is a command, and we are to love. Love should be integrated in everything we do. Love is a choice. It's a decision, not a feeling. Third word, we're to reflect. We're to reflect. Our love for others reflects God's love for us. And we've seen this pattern, this whole pathway. We forgive because we have been pardoned by God. We accept because God has accepted us. The same is true of love. We love because God has loved us. Think of the story. Not only are the commands love the Lord your God and then love each other, and that's significant, but in the story, Jesus starts by talking about the priest and the Levite, two religious leaders that were possibly on their way to worship, that were trying to follow God's law. And in fact, if you understand what they were possibly thinking, to touch a dead body, and this person was mostly dead, for those of you that like that movie, to touch this body would have made them unclean and would have stopped their worship in what they believed. And so the priest and the Levite, they actually go to the other side and they walk away because they are so concerned about following God's law and His instruction that they aren't even going to check on the guy. And they're going to leave him mostly dead over there. And so they are trying to love God in their way, but in so doing, they fail miserably. And that's God's point here, is it has to come to where we take God's love and experience and then show that to others. They should have stopped and checked. And we can get so caught up in the things that we're doing, and many times good things that we're doing, and religious things that we're doing, that we forget to stop and love. That we forget to stop and do what's important. And I know it's hard, and I know there's a balance. As my son is tugging on me all week and saying, "Daddy, don't go to work. Don't prepare your sermon. Just play with me. Just love me." And so I know there's a balance. But part of what I need to do is take some time. Take some time and love him. Reflect God's love to him. Because if the only part of God's love he sees is me ignoring him, then he will never see God's love. And so the priest and the Levite had missed the point. As we experience God's love, we can love others. In John 15, verse 9 and then 12 through 13, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And we see this pattern of, as we experience God's love, that now enables us to love others. I'd like to just read some things about God's love. Just spend some time experiencing God's love. 1 John 4:16. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." God's love is sacrificial. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God's love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Psalm 136:1 and virtually every other verse after that in that psalm, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God's love is unconditional to us. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for us is great. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God's love is immeasurable. Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. God's love is unfailing, amen? Exodus 15:13, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God's love is faithful, dedicated. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. God's love protects. Psalm 144:2, he is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. Hopefully that gives us just a little taste of God's love. And I just wanted us to listen to descriptions like that his love is unconditional and it's great and it's immeasurable and it's unfailing and it's faithful. Because we're touched by that, we can begin to touch others. How can we love each other unconditionally, which is what the command is, if we don't understand that God loves us unconditionally? The other night we were having nighttime prayers and I'm praying and Mark felt I should be done. And so we're praying and he goes, in Jesus' name, amen. And I keep praying, in Jesus' name, amen. I kept praying, in Jesus' name, amen. Finally finished and talking, son, you know, this is a really special thing that we can talk to God. And that's important. And he looked at me and he said, Daddy, do you still love me? And I took him in my arms and assured him, oh, of course I do. That will never change. But he's already wondering about unconditional love. He already needs to see it. And are we any different? We ask of God, Daddy, do you still love me? And he does. And we ask that of each other, and sometimes we get affirmation and sometimes we get hurt. Are we mirroring God's love? Are we reflecting it? This week, we were saddened by the loss of Chet Shearer. And at the service, we had a time of reflection and a wonderful time with the family of just remembering the man that Chet was. But one of the things afterwards that was really special is that the family saw God's love through you guys. Through the food that was brought to their house, through the food that was brought for the reception, through the rallying around. And I, over and over, got that comment from different family members that you had reflected God's love to them. That's what it means to reflect God's love. Fourth word, expand. Expand, broaden who you love. One of the dynamics of the story as we read on, but a Samaritan, and I can just imagine the people listening to Jesus as he says, but a Samaritan, and they're like, oh no, anyone but a Samaritan. And they were probably thinking, oh, he's comparing, you know, religious leaders, and this will be a Jewish layman, and we'll feel really good about ourselves, but not a Samaritan, because there was this divide and this enmity and this hatred towards Samaritans between Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus picked that very intentionally. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And we need to expand who we love. We need to get beyond our normal little circles of who we associate with, of who we like to be around, of who we have things in common, and realize that God has asked us to love everyone in the brotherhood of believers. He's actually asked us to love beyond that too. You have heard it was said in Matthew chapter 5, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We need to expand. Jesus used the Samaritan as the one who loved, as the one who was willing to show mercy and pity on what was probably a Jewish traveler. And he was crossing lines that would normally be there, barriers that would normally be there, saying we need to expand our definition of neighbor. We need to work on loving each other a whole lot more. Expand. Fifth word out of that same verse, verse 33, care. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And now when we think of the word pity, we're like, don't give me any pity. No. That's just this thing to us that we don't want pity. But the word there is this idea of compassion. Now, I'm okay with compassion. Compassion's a good thing, and we see the Samaritan who lets his heart get involved. And if we're to love each other, we have to let our heart get involved. We have to put ourselves on the line. The Samaritan was willing to care. Caring for us may mean putting ourselves in another's shoes, thinking about what they're going through, what it must be for them. We know that God has compassion. Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. We sang that this morning. In 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And if we want to get to be a loving person and move beyond it being a feeling to a choice, we have to let our heart get involved, even if that is risky, even if that means being vulnerable. Love is authentic, and it is from the heart. Anything else is not love. In Romans 12, 9 and 10, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so we see throughout Scripture that love is to be a deep caring, a putting our heart on the line, a sharing of our heart. See, in the process of making a choice to love, we have to be careful not to become fake. Because it's easy, okay, it's a command, I'm going to do loving things, and we should, but the challenge is there is we still have to let our heart get involved. What if you were out someplace and you saw a friend and they just are gushing all over you and asking how it's doing and give you a hug and sit and talk and then you find out that they went home after that and they just were ripping you to shreds. Talking about, man, they're actually pretty stupid. Can't believe they're feeling that way. They need to do this and speak poorly of you and feel like they're much better than you. Is that love? No. It may look like love. It may feel like love if you never heard the other side, but it isn't love. If we're to love, as Jesus instructed, we need to be like the Samaritan and care and put our hearts on the line. Be authentic. The last word, which is the word that came up in the definitions and one of the most important words, is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Your family motto and your personal motto could be, love is action. Love is action. Love meets people's needs even at great personal cost. The Samaritan, did you catch what he did? He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring an oil and a wine, oil probably that was soothing, wine, the alcohol would be an antiseptic. And then he put the man on his own donkey, he's walking then, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, which may not sound like a lot to us, but probably was enough to pay for between 1 and 2 months of care, food, and lodging. So that's a significant sum. But even if it's not enough, he says, look after him and said, when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He was willing to put himself on the line, even at great cost to him. In this case, money. In this case, some of his own personal possessions. But for us, true love sacrifices. It's willing to put aside my own stuff, my own needs, my own desires, and meet your needs. It serves when no one else will serve. Just as Jesus in the upper room, when no one else was washing the disciples' feet, he said he wanted to show them the full extent of his love. And he gets down on his knees and he washes their feet. And he serves. And does what would be considered a low, dirty job. Love gives even at personal, great personal cost. And we see this in the example of Christ. This is how we know what love is in 1 John 3:16. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, praise God, we're not in a situation where we have to literally lay down our lives for each other and be shot for each other or sacrifice our life. But we can lay down our lives in so many other ways. Whether it be time, or whether it be resources, whether it be a listening ear. Love takes sacrifice. And that sacrifice is in the form of an action that meets real needs. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The Samaritan was willing to sacrifice his own money for someone he didn't know, his donkey, his ride, come back and check on him later. I am so thrilled when I hear of people stepping up and helping other people. Because it's the love of God at work. It's taking God's love and reflecting. It's the end of this journey. But can we do that for someone that we've had issues with? Can we take someone that we've had to work through forgiveness, that we struggle to accept, and can we start to put ourselves out where we are willing at personal cost to help them? And that becomes a sign of love. Can we lay down ourselves, our own life, as Christ did for us? See, love in a relationship gives of self. It's open. It's vulnerable, as we've said. It's a two-way street. There's a story of a dad who had his 8-year-old daughter and 5-year-old son, and they were going to Sears, look at some hardware. Good man. And they drive up, and there's this semi that's open and has a big sign that says petting zoo. And his kids are like, "Yeah, I want to go to the petting zoo, And so the dad says, "Okay," and he gives them each a quarter for admission, and go off to the petting zoo. "I'm going to be inside. Come on in when you're done." And so he's inside looking at tools. Yeah. And his kids are out at the petting zoo, and pretty soon he notices his daughter is actually right next to him. And he's like, "Wow, I didn't realize she liked tools better than fluffy animals." And then he realized, wait, she doesn't. And he gets down on his knees and asks her, "Well, what's wrong? Why are you in here?" And his daughter said, "Well, we got there, and the price was 50 cents. And I really wanted to go, but I gave my quarter to my brother." She said, "Because you've taught us love is action. Love is sacrifice." And what a perfect example of something that this little girl wanted to do so badly. And she was willing to say, "You know what? I'm willing to sacrifice that. I'm willing to sacrifice what I want because my brother wants it." When we get into church, are we willing to sacrifice what we want, what we desire, because someone else might want something different? Love is sacrifice. Story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells this story to illustrate to love beyond our bounds and to love unconditionally, and that love is the ultimate act of worship. But there's also a forgotten side of love. And throughout this particular path, there's been lots of questions. Well, what do I do in this situation? And what do I do in this situation? And what do I do in this situation? And the forgotten side of love is that love also means being tough sometimes. Love also means being tough sometimes. And if we go through the morning and you come away with, "Well, I should always love sin, and I should always never confront anyone, and we should just let everything go," then you've missed love. Because love is also tough, and love also speaks the truth. As I put together verses on love, it was very interesting that one of the largest sections and one of the largest groupings on love dealt with discipline. Verses like Numbers 14:18, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished." Proverbs 3:12, "Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in." Ephesians 4:15, responding to the deceivers that were deceiving the church at Ephesus, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." There's more. There's many more. But think of it this way. And I go back to an example of kids. If you have young kids and they want to run out and play in the street, love lets them or love doesn't let them? Obvious statement, right? Let's say you have a teenager. Sorry, teens. And you know that the party they're going to, there's going to be drinking and all kinds of things they shouldn't be part of. And as a parent, you say no. And the response is, "You just don't love me. You never let me do anything." Loving or not? Loving. The act of protecting is loving. The act, like we talked about in forgiveness, of setting boundaries is loving. In fact, if we don't discipline our children, And if we let them do whatever they want, then we are teaching them that sin and rebellion against God is okay, and that is one of the most unloving things we can do. The motives of everything we do are always love. But we have to use discernment. And I just throw that in at the end just to make sure that we understand some of the parameters of forgiveness and acceptance and love. God disciplines us, but He loves us so dearly. Just as when you discipline your children, you love them so dearly and want them to follow God. And so love isn't this weak, mushy, I'm going to let you do whatever you want. Love truly cares about the individual and will do whatever it takes to help them. And that may mean writing a check for groceries. That may be surprising them with a Script gift card. That may be helping them in some other ways. But it also may be saying, brother, you got to look at this. I'm concerned about this. But that's true, authentic relationship. Hate to forgiveness, to acceptance, to love. May we be a people of God that love each other enough to grow together, to meet needs, to sacrifice for each other, to show Christ to everyone that sees us. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, thank you so much for your love. Your deep, unconditional, committed care for us. May we just take an ounce of that and show that to each other. And get past the hurts and get past some of the things that keep us from relationship. More importantly, that keep us from relationship with you. May love bind together all other virtues. Lord, touch us with your love. In your name.